thank you much. It's a song to humble your heart. Just it did yours, did mine. And I thank you for allowing me and my wife to come and minister when I pastored back someplace in the ancient past. I was accused of guarding the pulpit, of who I had in to speak. Some meant that as not being a good thing. I always thought, wow, what a compliment. As we are to guard the pulpit and who comes into the church to speak. And so thank you for, I know me coming in as a stranger, and you took me in, as it were, and me and my wife, thank you for that, for having us in, not knowing us or much about us. But we're getting to know each other a little bit, and we trust that helps in our lives and our day-by-day going about stuff. This world is no friend to grace, but we are thankful that God, through his great grace, has been extremely friendly to us. I was brought up in the era of a thing called an outhouse. We were up in the world because we had a... Did I turn my sound on? I don't know if I'm on or not. Everyone hear me okay? Or hear me as much as you want? We're good? We were kind of up in the world, out in the country farm where I was brought up. We had a three-seater. You know, somebody had one or two. Well, we were up. We had three. And I say all that because the world is so new, and here I stand this morning hour, and I want to read an illustration to you from this gadget. I don't know if it's a phone or a camera or a political box, but anyway, I thought this fit well for starting this morning. God has given lots of messages, and we get to delve into them. And really, there's only one it narrows down to: Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, interceding for us, coming again. And yet, in the midst of all of that, multitudes of messages come together. And in all those messages coming together, we dig in and try to preach one out of it, and depending on the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God and do the work of God in our hearts. And this illustration is before me about a scratch. Some of the messages I've preached I've had, and some of them probably need to be thrown out that I have. And but here's one I've kind of developed from scratch for this day. It seems a young lady, upon becoming married, had not been taught much about cooking, preparing meals. And so she wrote, "My mother never let me help much in the kitchen. As a result, my cooking ability was practically non-existent when I got married. But I did remember mother mentioning to her friends that she always made her cakes and pies from something called scratch. So my first priority after the honeymoon was to locate some scratch. With mother's delicious cakes in mind, my first trip to the supermarket was to buy some scratch. I found the aisle that read baking items, spent a good 15 minutes looking for everything, vegetable oil, sugar, flour, chocolate, without seeing a sign for scratch. I was sure it wouldn't be in the pickles or meat department. I asked the clerk if they carried scratch. He looked at me funny, finally said, "You'll have to go to the corner store for that." When I got there, it turned out to be the feed store. I thought it rather strange, but I decided cakes were feed. "Do you have any scratch?" I asked. the clerk, he asked me how much I wanted. I suggested a pound or two, and he replied, "Well, how many chickens do you have? It only comes in 20-pound bags." I really didn't understand why he mentioned chickens, but I heard my mother say she made chicken casserole from scratch, so I bought 20 pounds and hurried home. My next problem was to find a recipe calling for scratch. I went through every single page of the lovely Better Homes and Garden cookbooks given my wedding present, looking and calling for the receipt for scratch. There I was with about 20 pounds of scratch and no receipt. When I opened the scratch, I had doubts about a beautiful fluffy cake would ever result from that hard-looking ingredient. I hoped with the addition of liquids and heat, the results would be successful. I had no need to mention my problem to my husband, as he suggested very early in our marriage that he liked to cook and would gladly take over any time. One day he made a pie, and when I told him how good it was, he said he'd made it from scratch. That assured me it could be done. Being a new bride is scary, and when I found out he makes pies, cakes, and even lemon pudding from scratch, well, if he made all those things from scratch, I was sure he had bought a 20-pound bag also. But I couldn't find it anywhere in the house. I checked everywhere. The only bag was mine. It was still full. At this point, I was ready to give up because of all the people who knew about scratch. But me, I decided I would try a different approach. And one day, when my husband was not doing anything, I said, "Honey, I wish you'd make a cake." He got out the flour and the sugar and the eggs and the milk and the shortening, but I did not see a sign of scratch. I watched him blend it together, pour it in the pan, slide it in the oven. An hour later, we're eating the cake. I looked at him and I smiled and I said, "Honey, why don't we raise a few chickens?" Well, this is from scratch. The few things I have this morning hour. And so we're in the book of Colossians. We read a portion there this morning, and we're not going to preach from all of that which was read. Actually, going to narrow it down just to a couple of verses. But I'd go to chapter 3 first, if you would please. Colossians chapter 3. And we're just reminded here of a responsibility we have day by day. Where he says, if you've been saved, born again, if you were raised with Christ, we're supposed to be doing something. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. We always should pause there and ask, are we seeking those things which are above? I'm going to think on some things that are above today, but also things that are here that would cause us to think on things there. But then he puts this statement in for us, set. You see that in Colossians 3:2? Set. Get established. Get it in place. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And he tells us the reason why: for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set. When I was a young teenager and thought I had big power alarms and could do anything, when the cows were done being milked and it was in the morning and the milk had to go out the barn side door and out of the milk house and down a path and get picked up and set up on a milk stand. Just some boards and planks put together that would hold up the cans. And the milk truck would come by, a man with an old truck that we'd throw the cans on, or he would load them, the cans full of milk, and off it would go. Now, someone had the audacity to give to our family some, we call them banty hens, but bantam hens, little bitty hens. Anyone ever have any banty hens? Yeah, just the little guys, and they lay an egg, you know, not much bigger than a robin egg. But I had that hen, and she thought the best place that it was to bring forth and set forth her nest was under that milk stand. And if you know banty hens, you know, they for little guys, they can be fierce. And when you would take those milk cans out, you'd have to pick them up off the ground and bring them up onto the stand about yay high, and you'd kind of get them up there, and it was a task. You know, you're picking up this can, you're getting it up here, and so you don't just put it gently. You bring it up, and it would slam down on that. And you knew it would disturb the hen. And she would be out of there. And many a sore leg we got from putting the cans up in the banty hen, because she was what? She was set on her nest. And it took a lot to move her off it. And usually when she was upset, she had her spot. She was setting there. She was going to hatch those eggs. And so she was in place. She wasn't going to be moved from it. And so you and I are told here, set your mind on things above. Set your mind. Get it established. Get it placed there where it needs to be. When you read through Colossians, in particular at this time, the first chapter, if you noted as you read and as Jay led us, particularly in verses 1 through 8, it uses that very personal word, you. Many times, almost every verse, if not two or three times in a verse, you. 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 Reminding us the scriptures are personally to us and for us. They're not just something out here that are nice and great, and on Sunday we show up and look at them a little bit, then all week long they're out here. They're to you. They're to you. Very personal with regard to our lives and what we have before us. They're given unto us, unto you, to think upon and have a part of your life. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches us in this portion of Scripture, as you have your Bible open there to Colossians chapter 1, and down into verse 18. Down into verse 18, it teaches us here about that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has before the Father the preeminence. He's the preeminent one. His eminence, the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your minds upon his eminence, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse puts before us, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, and with regard to him, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in how many things? All things he may have the preeminence. He may have the preeminence. It was interesting to me to come in this morning to the church and get a cup of coffee and look around a little bit and see a poster there that speaks with regard to this topic there on the bulletin board. And if it's been there, I don't know. I haven't seen it before, but perhaps it has been there, but it deals with this preeminence above all others. Preeminent. Superior to all. And actually the simplicity of it is to be first. He's first. That's where it comes from and what it sets before us. He is first. It is illustrated out of John and the third epistle of John, any chapter you want there in the third epistle, but it's, I think, in verse maybe about 7 or 8. It says that there's a man in the church there that John was writing to who loved to have the preeminence.
He loved to be first. And that was, this is the emphasis of it here, to be first. Jesus Christ, preeminent. Above all, his eminence. You know, after you've read the entire passage of Colossians here in chapter 1, we learn that it clearly teaches us what God the Father thinks of Jesus Christ, his Son. What God the Father thinks of Jesus Christ, his Son. Would you just note with me? I'm going down to verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. We're to be giving thanks to the Father, who has made us meet or fit or qualified. He's qualified us to be partakers, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has. Remember, this is the Father doing this. Give thanks to the Father, verse 12. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice the he has. He's done it. Not waiting for it to be done, or not maybe it'll get done, or if I do such and such, it'll get done, and I live this way. No, he has. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Beautiful phrase. The Son of his love. In whom, again he says, we have. We've got it. We have. Redemption. Through his blood. Remember that. His blood, his love. Later on it speaks of his cross in the same chapter. Whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation, over all creation. It says that in verse 16, it's by him. Notice again, all things. He's trying to get a point across, isn't he? Were created. That is, brought into existence out of nothing, that are in heaven and that in earth. You ever pause and think about heaven? It's a created place. Do you ever think on that? Heaven's a made, God made everything. God made heaven. Mentioning to Don this morning, there was a little report in the news, and some people all excited about it, and some telescope looking out into space, or some satellite out in space has discovered seven new planets. And the first statement made, maybe it was the second one, was, and one of them, it looks like it has life on it. You know, we have enough trouble with life on this one right here. Find another one. But if it's out there, it's what God made at one time, placed it there for his glory, that it would, we would look and see and stand in awe of him who's created all things, heaven and earth. Verse 16, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's the phrase again? All things were created through him, for him. Notice the for him. And he is. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist, held together by him. And so verse 18, he is the head of the body. That's the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in, again, how many things? All things. He may have the preeminence. Now think back to the little question I just mentioned there in verse 12, if you would please, just a few moments together here. I have to clarify what the word a few moments means. I spent many days laying in a hospital bed myself, and
oftentimes a nurse would come in and do something and say, I'll be back in a moment. And I learned that a moment, and I have to be careful how I speak, for my wife is a nurse. When a nurse said in the hospital, I'll be back in a moment, you must count on at least a half an hour. Now, I didn't like it when she said a minute, because I knew that meant an hour. But when you think of us here, as we pause for a moment, not 20 minutes, but we're going to pause for a moment. And it says there, for us, we're to be giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers, to have a share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Again, I'm reading from the New King James for those who are wondering, a word or two changed about, or another word for some that are in the King James. Now, after we've read this entire passage, we learn that it clearly teaches what God the Father thinks of Christ, his Son. What God the Father thinks of Christ, his Son. And after we've read it, we should look at it and think about, well, if that's what God the Father thinks of his Son, then I should turn and ask the question of myself, what do I think of Christ? What do I think of him? Since Jesus is all in all that we've just read about to God the Father, he certainly ought to be that way to us, should he not? Should he not be all in all? When we introduce this a little bit here, I'll give you an outline, but we're not going to cover it today. I'm sure that'll disappoint many. But in verses 12 through 15 is kind of an introduction. 12 through 15 introduces what we're thinking on here of the preeminence of Christ. And then from that, we would break it down, or at least I have, into three points here. My second point, or maybe I guess it'd even be my first point if we ever got there today, and we won't. But he's preeminent in creation, verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ. And then he's preeminent in the church, verses 18 and 19. And then he's preeminent in the next sea, that in the lives of Christians. He's preeminent in our lives. Preeminent in the church, in creation, preeminent in the church, preeminent in Christians, verses 20 through 23. If you'd all brought a picnic lunch and a snack, some extra coffee, I'd covered it all. But we're not. We're going to cover one verse. And that's primarily verse 12. But let me just mention one more thing before I actually dig into the verse. Back to verse 12, please. He says, giving thanks to the who? Father. Let's not forget that. Giving thanks to the Father. Christ spoke of his heavenly Father about 150 times, at least the word directly used, probably more than that, but he uses the reference to his Father about 150 times in the New Testament. Thanks to the Father who fit us, qualified us to be partakers, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And remember, he's giving thanks to the Father. Then in verse 13, he says, with regard to the Father, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Great message there. Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Again, a beautiful phrase. And now, from that end of verse 13, he begins talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus. So you finish verse 13. Unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom?
Okay, talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and so on. So from the end of verse 13 and down through, now it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep that in mind as we're thinking down through the scripture that is before us and where we're at, and how much we need to be thinking about thanking the Father. Give thanks to the Father. It's good that we speak much about the Lord Jesus. It's good that we know the work and ministry and speak of the Spirit of God as taught in the Scriptures. But let us not forget the Father. Many years ago, and at this point in life, most things in my life were many years ago, probably in yours as well. I was at an ordination for a Baptist church, ordaining a man to the Baptist ministry, and I believe it is a particular ministry to the Baptist ministry, not just to the gospel, but to tenets of the faithfulness to the Word of God of those who carry the term Baptist, not ashamed of it. One man was asking a question of the candidate about the Father. The candidate couldn't answer too much, he's kind of vague on it. And so afterwards, this pastor said, "We don't talk enough about the Father, the Heavenly Father." And I agree with him, that's true. And so someone said to him, "Well, why don't you write a paper on it then and present it at the next whatever Bible conference we were having?" And he did, and I still have it. And it was good. It is good. On the Father. We don't think about the Father as much and in a way particularly as we should. So I put that out before us this morning hour for us to think upon him and for us to think, we don't think about the Father very much. Remember our Father who art in heaven. Remember that? Our Father. Now, when we have all that in mind, I've done an introduction to the introduction this morning hour. And so we're at verse 12. And it is the Father who has made us meet or fit. Verse 12, he has enabled us. He has made us worthy. Who has qualified us. He has qualified us by, of course, the redemption he has given us. And giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Everyone likes an inheritance, right? Everyone likes an inheritance. But behind every inheritance is someone, there is someone who qualifies us to receive the inheritance. And here the Holy Spirit is giving a Christian interpretation to some well-known portions in the Old Testament. You who read through the Old Testament, you remember back in Genesis and then up in Numbers and then over to Joshua of the repeated times that God said he would give the land of milk and honey as the inheritance to his people. And when they got into the land and the land was conquered, and you go over to Joshua and you hit chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, 17, 18, 19, they're all about what? Inheritance. As each tribe was given a chunk of land that was to be theirs, and we look at a map and it divided down all the land into the brothers and Joseph's sons, and they're given an inheritance, a lot, L-O-T, a chunk of land. And it gives the dimensions, the place, the locations, the boundaries, all clearly given there before us. So in that Old Testament history, with regard to those verses and many others, God the Father provided for the 12 tribes of Israel an inheritance. And you look there in Joshua, and it'll speak with regard to that. It's an earthly inheritance. Now here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, God the Father made you, gave you at salvation to be part of the lot. At least that's the way I use the word to think on it here. When I look at verse 12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers, part of the lot, a partner to share in a share of his inheritance by his blood and by his cross. So thanks to the Father. He has given to each one that he has redeemed. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace and mercy of God. He has given to you because he made you fit or qualified or worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. How does it come about that an individual inherits God's inheritance? How does it come about? Important to ask and know. It has everything to do with verse 18, his eminence. Everything to do with Christ, with his eminence. It has nothing to do with me or you as individuals. Has nothing to do with our worth, valuableness, who we are. We do not qualify ourselves. We do not make ourselves meet or fit for the inheritance of God. Made fit or qualified. By who? The Father. The Father who has qualified us. We might receive the inheritance. God the Father assigned the inheritance to you. It's an outcome of the new birth. But I want to go look at Peter, but while we're turning to 1 Peter in chapter 1, I want us to think just a moment as I'm turning, and this talks about our heavenly inheritance. I want you to have in mind you have an inheritance right now. The inheritance is already yours. And that inheritance is displayed in some ways right now. Remember this in Peter, 1 Peter, and glorious portion of Scripture. I'm going down to verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To a what? We have an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. Does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. For in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. An inheritance right now. Now you have an inheritance. We, born condemned sinners, made by God, acceptable in the beloved, we have an inheritance. We might say in the physical realm of things and stuff and buildings and land, we might say, oh, I got nothing here. I have nothing. Well, that might well be the case. But you have an inheritance in glory, but I also believe it's speaking of an inheritance in the here and now. Today, an heir, H-E-I-R, an heir, is a person who has not yet come into their inheritance. An heir is one who has not yet received the inheritance, but waits for that time. And it's because of the death of the one who
makes the inheritance. So that's waited for, right? To the time of possession. I wonder if we don't see or understand or grasp from Colossians 1:12 that as believers, the Son of God, the Son of His love, that our inheritance is that which we have right now. You have it now. Yes, it's not we're there in glory, but the inheritance is ours. Remember the many phrases here in Colossians chapter 1 where he talks about the idea that it's that which we have right now? You remember that? Just a quick moment to look in there in Colossians and recall this. You know, he has delivered. We have deliverance now. Us from the power of sin. Verse 14, we have redemption. We have already all the things that we might have and need in the Lord Jesus. Then Colossians 3, where we started, where he says, Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where's your inheritance? At the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things which are above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your what? He's your life, appears. Christ is your life, appears. You also will appear to him in glory. You see, your inheritance starts with sonship. It proceeds to discipleship. It calls for stewardship. It's expressed in the worship of the day. It rejoices in fellowship. And it will culminate in heirship. And Romans 8 brings out great things on that. Right now, we are heirs, joint heirs. Your inheritance is now. You say, well, I don't think I've received too much of my inheritance. I would differ with you. The inheritance spoken of here is with regard to in glory, and I have the inheritance of all that's there in eternity, but I also have an inheritance here and now. What is that? You have peace with God, do you? That's an inheritance. Peace with God. You have the peace of God. It's an inheritance. People without Christ do not have that. Do you have prayer and answer to prayer? It's part of the inheritance. Without Christ, you do not have that. Do you have trials as a Christian? Without Christ, you don't have that. You say, I could do without it. No, you can't. Joy and trials is part of what we've inherited. You have victory over sin? It's an inheritance. You can only have that in Christ. You have the assurance of a bodily resurrection. That's only in Christ. You have faith that is unshakable away from the truths of the Word of God. That's an inheritance. That's from God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. It's part of the inheritance. You've gotten Him from God. And fellowship with one another. That's an inheritance. People without Christ do not understand what it means to be part of the family of God and have the fellowship you have. You've inherited that. God the Father has delivered us from darkness and conveyed us totally into the kingdom, his new kingdom. And we have there an inheritance. You don't have to wait. Your inheritance is right now, present and actual. That inheritance with him is there and it's mine and I'm assured of it and all that we have in glory and eternity, and where we're to set our minds upon the things there. But right now we enjoy our inheritance. We have a life of spiritual privilege, our inheritance right now. Part of that privilege is prayer and the answer to it. It's an inheritance. You do not need to wait until you die to inherit the wonders taught in Colossians and in verse 12. You have it now. You might say, I just can't wait till I die and get out of this place. The inheritance is yours now. There in glory. And all the benefits that come by way of belonging to Christ, because he has qualified you by way of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to partake in all the things of his inheritance right now. Remember the psalm we mentioned a while back, and some of you know it very well. 103rd, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All that we've inherited through him that he's brought our way, that we have the delight of fellowshipping in and possessing because of who he is. Giving thanks to the Father. Might be we, after reading this, be a little more zealous to give thanks to the Father. And might we be thinking upon, we are partners of the inheritance of the saints of light. We have a partnership right now. The one seated next to you, knowing Christ as Savior as you do, you have such a glorious inheritance with them. You are of like mind. And you work to that which God has placed upon your hearts through the Scriptures to be carrying on with. An inheritance you have. And an inheritance there in glory. And an inheritance now. I'd encourage your heart, minister to your soul as you think upon that. All that I have in Christ, I have it because of Christ, and I give thanks to the Father for all that I have. We'll pray, our Father. Help us to think upon our inheritance. Help us to think upon, as you've told us, to think upon heaven. Set our mind upon things there. But Father, help us to realize, and we know it all so well, we are right here, but here and now we're to give thanks to you for placing us into your glorious light. And we give thanks to you that you have qualified us for the inheritance that we have. It humbles our hearts as we think upon that, that it all comes about because of you, our Heavenly Father, and how Christ has purchased it through his shed blood. Might we take some time this week, Father, might we be found giving thanks to the Father and praise to the Son and rejoicing that we can live daily in a crooked and perverse world. Here we can shine as lights for your glory, because we have right now an inheritance in this present life and an inheritance in glory. Fill our minds with that, we pray, and to you we would give the glory. Amen.